Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. Our passage this morning, 1 Peter 4, 12 through 19, speaks again to something that feels quite foreign to me. The last time I was preaching, I was talking on this very same subject of suffering. And again, it's speaking of persecution, real physical persecution that we receive because we are followers of Christ. And so this might seem a bit foreign to some of you as well. Not all of us, as we'll see in a bit. But in the opening verse of our passage, the Apostle Peter speaks to a fiery trial that is going to engulf the church and the Roman Empire in the very near future. You see, 1 Peter was written either right before or right after the crazed, power-hungry Roman Emperor, Emperor Nero, set fire to Rome, the great Roman fire. He did that in order to make a way for his building projects, which he believed would bring him eternal fame and eternal glory. You see, Rome was too condensed and there wasn't room for any new additions, so he started fires and had his troops gather and go in different places in the city of Rome, and as people were putting it out, his troops would push people away from the fire so they couldn't put it out, and then they would find more fires popping up around the city where the soldiers were. But Nero needed somebody to blame, so he blamed the Christians. And in blaming the Christians, it began a 300-year period where the Roman government itself would lawfully attack and persecute Christians in horrific and gruesome ways. The fiery trial that Peter is anticipating and warning the church about is coming. This fiery trial is upon them. And again, I cannot relate to it experientially, as we have many freedoms here in the United States that Christians in this day and age did not experience. We're not blessed to have. But we do have brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the world right now who are strangers and aliens to this world, just like we are, but they, unlike us, are facing fiery trials. Today, they are facing them. One skim through the popular magazine, Voice of the Martyrs, enables us to see the faces and to hear the stories of our brothers and sisters. One conversation with our beloved brothers and sisters who are here amongst us from Myanmar or Burma, or those who have come from Vietnam, one conversation with them reveals the truth that we all need to hear from 1 Peter 4, 12 through 19. And that is on how followers of Jesus are to approach these fiery trials that we might endure. While studying this passage, I thought of them. And honestly, my mind went to other individuals as well. My mind went to Pastor Saeed, if you remember, about 10 years ago or maybe less. A pastor from the state of Idaho who was imprisoned in Iran for 3 years. And I read reports on him receiving beatings multiple times a day, with promises of stopping those beatings if he denied his faith in Jesus Christ. And then further reading in the reports from his wife as he would send her information of what was going on, these reports continued with stories of Saeed trying to stand after each beating to embrace his attackers in love, desiring to share Christ and Christ's love with them. See, this is true radical faith stories in the midst of real radical persecution. It might be hard for some of us to believe, but over the last 100 years, there have been more martyrs in the name of Christ than all the other centuries combined. Though we do not identify with it here, there are many amongst us, many throughout this world, who are our own, who are our family, who identify with this. And I ask myself, what would I do if I was them? I think all of us have similar questions. When we read about these stories, where does this faith come from? Would I have such faith? And then I ask myself questions of how can I build my faith even now with no persecution that I know of so that I am ready if that day ever comes. Well, the answer to these questions and the answer of hope for those who are even going through these trials right now comes in 1 Peter 4:12 through 19. You see, there is a truth in this passage that we all need to hear, whether we're suffering through the trials currently or if it's something yet future. This is a truth that leads, transforms, and guides Christians in every circumstance of our life. What we all need to know is that what or whom we believe in will guide us and grant us the victory in times of fiery trials. The fiery trials that Nero brought. The fiery trials that are going on today. Peter tells us what we truly believe will guide our innermost desires so that our resulting, the result of that will be a victorious Christian life to the glory and praise of our God. So again, though I don't experience this fiery trial now, I can endure. I can take these principles from this text and I can endure in these things. I can believe what this text says about Christ and put it into action now. And so can you. And so can our brothers and sisters across the globe. So what we will see from this passage is an answer to this question. How can we endure trials for the glory of God? How can we endure trials for the glory of God? We're going to see 3 points. First, believe that God is sovereignly working this trial out for my good. God is sovereignly working this trial out for my good. Believe this second truth. Believe that my identity is linked to Jesus through this trial. Believe this truth. Number three, believe that Jesus is the righteous judge who will set all things right in the end. Now, because the text was read earlier, we are going to dive right in. So we're going to jump into the text that we might be equipped. So if you look at 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 12, Peter starts by addressing his audience as beloved. Okay, and while we saw earlier that his audience was labeled, they're labeled as strangers and aliens in this world, they are beloved by God, and therefore they are beloved by God's messengers. Specifically here, the Apostle Peter, he's addressing them as such because what he is about to tell them is a very weighty truth. This is not something that will come naturally to them. I dare to say that it is a difficult truth that Peter is about to share with them. It's a difficult truth to believe, to live out. But God gives us the grace. So Peter says, listen to me because I love you. Listen to me, just like a parent speaking with their child on matters that are difficult for their children to comprehend. We tell them, I love you. I want what's best for you. Even though you don't get it right now, later on, as you continue in this discipline, in this training that I'm giving you, in this teaching, you will grow to see that I really do love you, and that these things that I'm teaching you or maybe keeping you from are for your own good. So Peter says, you may not get it right now, but listen to this truth, because I genuinely care for you, so I'm going to share it with you. He goes on and says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. Again, this fiery trial is coming. We already described what it is and what it's believed to be in the oppression, the persecution from Emperor Nero. But the key phrase that I want us to see here is the phrase to test you. To test you. There is a purpose in this fiery trial. There is a purpose in this persecution. It is to test us. Peter is re-identifying this fiery trial. The world is bringing a burning, fiery, crazy, severe persecution that's coming upon the church. That is from man's end. That's what's happening. But Peter defines it as something different. He says it's a test. It's a test. And you might think, a test? Okay, well, from whom? Or for what purpose? How did Peter do this? How can he do this? I mean, this is real persecution that they're going to be going through. Look it up in the history books. It's nasty stuff. It said that the church was built on the blood of the martyrs. And it's real. People are really suffering. Don't you care, Peter? Well, again, yes, he does. He's going to show them how he cares. He calls them his beloved. I'm going to show you by doing something that is uncommon, something that most, that I would say is maybe the most un-American thing to do ever. Peter is not going to try and alleviate the circumstance to quote-unquote make things better. He's not going to help the audience or his audience in that way. No, he's going to speak truth into the very difficult circumstance, so that his readers aren't just temporarily helped, but they are eternally helped. You see, this test comes from the Lord himself. It is a test, according to Peter, because of who the fiery trial is actually coming from. If you jump down to verse 19, it says, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Peter says, right in the midst of suffering that's going on and severe suffering that's coming, he says, your suffering is coming according to the will of your faithful Creator. He's faithful in bringing this. God the Father is responsible. And his proven character through the gospel reminds us that he is good in this. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that, it automatically makes me realize that, hey, my way of thinking about fiery trials and what goes on in my life is radically wrong. Because my desire is for the comforts. My desire is not for the trial. But there is something greater that God gives us through the trial. And he says, I want your heart to desire that. You need to be taught that this is what your heart should desire. And we're going to see it from the text. So God's proven character, according to the gospel, reminds us that he's good. He's a good God. He's good in purposing what he purposes through this suffering. According to verse 12, it's to test us. A careful examination of the word test will further then explain God's good desires for his people through the fiery trials. The word test in verse 12 is the same word that we find in the Gospels to describe the temptations of Jesus Christ himself. It's in Luke 4. You can look it up. But the purpose of the temptation of Jesus was to show forth his worth and his ability to put himself forward as the last Adam. You see, the first Adam was tempted. He was tested in the garden. He had a choice. Will you obey God or will you give in to the desires that you have for something else? What will you do, Adam? Well, Adam failed. And we all then failed in Adam. But where Adam failed and led the human race into destruction, into sin, Jesus Christ was victorious. He was tempted. He was tested. And he was victorious, and he leads now many to salvation. Many to salvation and victory over sin. Jesus' worth as the obedient, spotless Lamb of God was shown forth through the test. And the same is true. It's being communicated to us as followers of Jesus Christ. Our faith, our obedience is put to the test through trials. God uses them to purify us. Scripture speaks of a refining fire, a refiner's fire. God himself being the silversmith, God himself refining us. This is a good fire that God heats up in our lives, bringing the imperfections of our sinful hearts to the surface so that he might scrape them away. And I don't want to negate the seriousness of what's being talked about here, but I think we all probably experienced it a little bit this last week with Thanksgiving. How many of us had people come over to our house for Thanksgiving? How many of us throughout that entire time were sinless and never got agitated with their family and talked to them because that pressure cooker was building up and people are coming and this is going to make us look a certain way and we got to get this done? And those imperfections because of the circumstance come to the surface. The circumstance is never the problem. It's what's in our hearts. And the circumstance brings, the trial brings to the surface our sinful heart, our sinful desires, our sinful responses. And God brings them there by his grace. And he brings the trials in by his grace. And he scrapes them away. And we see it, we identify it according to Scripture, and we're like, that's not good. And either we make a decision in the moment and we follow Christ in righteousness because we desire him more, or we fall. And then we repent and confess and ask for forgiveness. And God's faithful and just to cleanse us. And that's good. And we learn and we grow. This is the process. So as that silver or gold by the refiner is being heated up, and those imperfections come to the surface, the refiner scrapes them away, trying to bring it to purification, to holiness. And when do we know that that gold or silver is refined, that it's pure? It's when that refiner's reflection can be seen clearly, just like a mirror. And that silver or in that gold. That's what God is sovereignly doing in us. He ordains trials in the lives of his people in order to purge us from sin and create Christ-like purity in our lives. He wants us to be holy. That's the end. He wants conformity into Christ, a growing faith resulting in growing obedience. That's God's good and perfect plan through our testing. So first, believe that God is sovereignly working this out in your life. And seek God's purpose. Seek His purpose. Seek obedience in the midst of the trial. As you're going through things, you're not going to understand why. You're not going to understand why, what's going on behind the scenes. There is a sovereign will of God that is not to be known by us. And we trust Him with that. But we walk in the revealed will of God. What does He say? How can I walk obediently now so that Christ would be formed in me and He would work through me unto others? Seek God's purpose. Is that your heart's desire? There's a song that I learned when I was in college. I've learned a lot of songs since I've been here, so you all might know this, but maybe you don't. But it says, a refiner's fire. My heart's one desire is to be holy, set apart for You, Lord. I choose to be holy, set apart for You, my Master, ready to do Your will. Is that you? We must believe that God is sovereignly working this trial out for my good, which is Christ-likeness, and I've got to seek out that purpose. Number two, believe that my identity is linked to Jesus through this trial, and this is a beautiful truth. My identity is linked to Jesus. How do I know that? I can know it because I'm going through this trial. And He went through similar trials. I'm His. Verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. The word strange there just simply means foreign. Something foreign. In the New Testament, it's used oftentimes to refer to a doctrine that is coming into the church that is untrue. It does not match the doctrine of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a foreign truth. Peter is saying that this fiery trial that is upon you, this test from the Lord, it's not foreign to you. If you are in Christ, it lines up with the gospel. It lines up with what the gospel teaches of who Christ is and what He has done, and therefore who you are in Him and what you will go through as a follower of Him. Peter is saying Christians should expect fiery trials and tests from the Lord. It equates to the title of being a Christian, a little Christ, a follower of Christ. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Philippians 1:29. He says, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him." It's been gifted to you by Christ, grace. What is the gift? To believe in Him, but not just that. Also to suffer for His sake. Real suffering. Okay, so it's not foreign. So what should our response be? He says, but rejoice. Understand, it's not foreign. Rejoice. Now, some of us might think, okay, Peter, now you're just being cruel. You're telling us that this is a part of what we signed up for when we believed in Jesus Christ. We get all these benefits, and one of the benefits that you're saying is suffering? Yes. And we got to go through it, and it doesn't feel good, right? Correct. It could be quite horrible, right? And we could lose our lives in terrible, atrocious ways, right? Yes, that's what I'm talking about. And you want us to rejoice? Yes. How? How can I rejoice in suffering? Suffering does not feel good, Peter. How? Because the truth is far greater than the pain that you experience through your suffering. The truth that you get through the suffering is far, far greater. Far, far greater than that experience of pain. And what is that truth? He says, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. The blessing which brings joy is amazingly this: you suffer, and your suffering in your life is proof that you belong to God in Christ Jesus. It's proof that you belong to God in Christ Jesus. Peter says you are sharing in Christ's sufferings. It means that you're going through the same thing that Jesus did when he died for you on the cross at Calvary. It's connecting you to your Lord. In verse 14, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. That word can be translated happy. Jesus talks about this in the Beatitudes. He says, blessed are the persecuted, those who are persecuted for my name's sake. Blessed are you. Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. This shows that God, the Holy Spirit, rests upon you and grants you his favor. This is a mark of a new covenant believer in Jesus Christ. Baptized by the Holy Spirit, God is in you, and you are in Christ. I'm behind up there. God is in you, and you are in Christ. And let me tell you this. Knowing that truth and the weight of that truth and all that comes along with it, and we'll discuss some of it in a second here, but that, oh boy, it is far better. It's far better. It's so much better than any pain, any momentary pain that we might feel or experience, or outcast feeling, or oppression from anyone. It is nothing compared to the glory that awaits us. Do you believe it? I heard amens. Peter is sharing this truth. It's knowing and believing this truth that gets us through trials with endurance. It's what helps us actually walk in holiness through the trial. Because we know Christ suffered for us, and we believe it. And God wants to make us like Christ. And one of the ways that he does it is he identifies you with his beloved Son. And he puts you through fiery trials, just like Christ went on your through on your behalf. If you believe it, what are your desires? I had to ask myself this question. Why is it so hard for me to believe and to actually walk through it? Well, what are my desires? Whatever they are, if it's outside of what God wants that's best for you, rebuke them. Repent and turn to Christ in faith and in confession. Let the truth shape what you want. Let the truth shape then what you do. If being in Christ and receiving his favor is what is best, then seek it out more and more. You can't sit on the sideline now. You got to seek it out more and more. Seek his favor. Seek nearness to him through obedience. You see, obedience is not moralistic in nature. Obedience is worship unto God. Obedience is good because through obedience, we get closeness to God. And that's what's best. We experience him in a way that we never could. We get that in obedience. So if that is the best, no matter the circumstance, we pursue the honor of Christ's name by walking obediently unto him. John 14, Jesus he asked several questions throughout the gospel. One is, do you love me? John 14, he gives us some instruction. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Do you love him? Do you abide in his love? John 15, the next chapter says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. You see that word again? Joy. Rejoicing. This is how Christ's rejoicing may be in us through suffering or at any other time in our lives. Keep his word. He overflows his love and his joy into our lives. This joy being in us, and that it may be full. It's this idea of a cup that is completely gushing over with joy. It's God's joy. Therefore, it doesn't contain in this. It's like taking a small styrofoam cup and going up to a waterfall and trying to catch a cupful. You're going to catch a lot more than a cupful. It's going to be overflowing. So how can we endure trials for the glory of God? Again, first, believe that God is sovereignly working this trial out for my good. Second, believe that my identity is linked to Jesus through this trial. And if that is not enough, Peter says, let me add another log to the fire. He says, believe that Jesus is the righteous judge who will set all things right in the end. Jesus is the righteous judge who will set all things right in the end. We just have that one reason. He's going to set everything right. But he kind of like two sides of the same coin. He gives us that explanation in two different ways. How does he set things right in the end for believers? And how does he set things right in the end for unbelievers? Those, more specifically, who are oppressing us. So we're going to start with the believer. It says in verse 13, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. So the believer is to look forward to a greater rejoicing, a greater gladness that is coming when Jesus' glory is revealed. This is at the end of all things, when Christ is revealed to all as the righteous judge. And Peter warns Christians in verse 15. He says, not to suffer for doing wrong. We're not going to spend a lot of time on that. For even we understand the unbeliever suffers from the hands of the state if they do wrong. He says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Okay, but the distinction is, if we suffer for the name of Christ, we should glorify God now in that place of suffering for him. He says, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. So if we suffer as Christians in a way that's not good, for doing evil, that does not line up with who we are in Christ, and there's shame in that. If we suffer for the gospel's sake and for doing good, which he says we will, there's no shame. Glorify God in that place. Why? How can this be? What is the truth that will lead our hearts to desire to glorify God in times of suffering? Verse 17, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. This judgment is referring back again to the word test. And what God is doing through the trial. Okay, this is not a trial or a judgment that is condemnation. He's looking and discerning and bringing trials and judging his people. Okay, again, it's important for us to understand it's not condemnation. Romans 1:8 says, we know that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? That's hope. Even if we mess up, this judgment is not, I'm going to bring my wrath upon you. Jesus Christ drank the full cup of God's wrath on behalf of those who would believe in him. It's fully accomplished. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, there is no wrath left for you. Jesus took it all. All to him I owe. Okay, but this judgment is different. It's a test. He's testing us. Remember, because we are in Christ, we pass the test in the end. We are in him. He enables us to walk in holiness through this test, through this judgment. The judgment upon God's people from God himself is temporal. Praise God. This judgment begins with God's people, but it doesn't continue and end there. No, it ends somewhere else, not upon us. It says, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel? He says, if what you're going through right now seems horrible, understand this is God's loving, caring, testing upon you. And there is a greater judgment that is coming for those who do not turn to him in repentance and faith. And God has spared you from that by placing that judgment on his son. This judgment ends with those who do not believe in Jesus. And those who are believers are scarcely saved. Our judgment is minuscule compared to what they will experience. And he says, and if the righteous is scarcely saved, again, our judgment on this earth, our testing and trials on this earth are minuscule compared to what those outside of Christ will face when Christ is revealed at the end. So we will have greater rejoicing then. We will have greater gladness in that day. Because it will be a day of rewards and it will be a day of blessing. So we endure with obedience now through fiery trials. That testing that God is bringing, that judgment, we do that now knowing that the end will make it all worth it. But again, remember the other side is not filled with rejoicing and gladness for those who are not in Christ. If the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly? What will become of the sinner? The ungodly and the sinner will face much, much worse fate. Know that God will make right all the evil that has been done to his people in this life. Know that. Know that vengeance is his, it's not ours. And the wrong that is done to us, it will be paid in full. Whether it's paid in full by Jesus at the cross, if they repent and have faith, or if it's at the end. God is a righteous and just judge. Know that. But also know this. This passage should drive us to pity. This should not just be, Lord, bring your wrath upon those who oppose me. This is pity. Let this truth be what drives us to love those who are oppressing us, because their fate what we're experiencing from them is nothing compared to what they're going to get in the end if they don't believe. May it drive us to love them, to seek them, to pray for them and ask that God would bring them to faith, that God would forgive their sins that they're committing against Him and against us. Remember, we are no better apart from the grace of God. There is nothing that I have done, there is nothing that you have done to earn the forgiveness of God, to earn your standing, to earn your state. It's all by His grace. So may this truth of Jesus being the righteous judge who will set all things right in the end, may it push us to trust Him with the trial. And may it push us to evangelism to those who do not know Him. So how can we endure trials for the glory of God? Believe that God is sovereignly working this trial out for my good. Believe that my identity is linked to Jesus through this trial. Believe that Jesus is the righteous judge who will set all things right in the end. Unbeliever, this message today is not just for the believer, it's for you. Understand that our God loves you, that He is the one true living God, that He is a faithful creator, and that He's made the way for you to come unto Him. And as you go through life and as you struggle through this sin-stained world and you feel alone and helpless, and you feel, what is the purpose of it all? Know that there is a great and good purpose that God has for your life. Know that He sent His Son Jesus Christ to die so that you could have life in Him. That you would turn and stop living your life for yourself and understand God has a greater way. He wants to make you like His Son. He wants to give you that overflowing joy and purpose. If you do not know Him, turn to Him in repentance and faith. And I would encourage you, if you don't know what I'm talking about, need help, need encouragement in another way, more understanding from Scripture, please see me. Please see somebody here before you leave. There's a lot of people here who know the gospel, the good news about Jesus that's for you. It's for me. It's for everyone. Believer, remember. Remember and believe. Remember that this is true in every circumstance of your life, not just in trials. We do see specifically trials here, yes, but also it's for the rest of your life. We need to recalculate the way we think according to truth. God shares truth with us so that we can see things rightly and go through all circumstances correctly. Think of an airplane being flipped upside down, and all we know is it's upside down. That's all we know. We've never been right side up. We've only ever experienced it upside down. And things start happening around us, and we're like, well, that's wrong, that's wrong. But we can't figure out why it's wrong. Why, when I pour my drink, does it fall over my face? Well, all of a sudden, God comes in, and He tells us truth, and He rights the plane, and everything's right, and we get it. Well, it's easy to refer back to the old ways. We have to believe the truth of what God says in His Word. We've got to believe it and desire it. Push ourselves to desire it and live it out obediently. This is how God will help us endure through the trials. Not necessarily by taking the trial away. Remember this. Sam and Laura and their kids and their granddaughter, the greatest miracle that happened in that circumstance is not the healing. The greatest miracle that happened in that circumstance is people who are sinners were taught truth by the true one and living God, and he changed their life through it. That is the greatest miracle, that God does that, that he saves us and he gives us life, and life abundantly, that we might walk in it. Let's believe the truth and walk in the truth to the glory of God. My closing is this: entrust your souls to a faithful Creator by doing good for him. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that it is true. Would you help us, God? We believe you. We believe your word. Help our unbelief. Oh, dear, good, and gracious God, we trust you to do it. For Christ's sake, we do pray. Amen. Would you stand with me as we close in song? Thou art, thou my